Congregation of Christ, if you grew up in the 60s or 70s, and I know that excludes a lot of you here, but if you have that memory, you might remember once upon a time coming across a cartoon advertisement at the back of a magazine that went something like this. There's a skinny, 90-pound weakling sitting on his towel at the beach with his girlfriend. And along comes the bully of the beach, and he kicks sand into the faces of the young couple. And the 90-pound weakling stands up to defend himself and his girlfriend, only to be pushed down by the bully. He stands up a second time, and he gets pushed down once again. And then when for the third time he stands up and he gets pushed down, the bully grabs the hand of the girl, and off they go. Well, a few evenings later, this 90-pound guy who ate the sand and lost his girlfriend is thumbing through the back of his magazine, and he sees an ad for a bodybuilding course. Joe Weider, or Charles Atlas, or something like that. And he clips the coupon and he sends it in. And a week later, packages begin to arrive. First come the protein supplements. A couple days later, the weights and the barbells begin to arrive. And with each new delivery, you notice that the mailman is starting to look a little bit more muscular. Then the serious training begins. Well, the next summer, our young man returns to the beach, and this time he has a new girlfriend. And as you might expect, the same bully comes by, just like he did the year before. And he kicks sand into the faces of the young couple. But this time, our guy stands up, and he's no longer a 90-pound weakling. And he knocks the bully down, and he gets a big hug from his girl. And the bully never bothers them again. Somehow, when I think of the ads that they had back then, I think they're a little bit superior to some of the ads we have today for Bowflex and the other things like that. Makes a point so eloquent. But that little ad was about weaklings. And weaklings are people that our world really doesn't have much use for. The only advice the world gives to weaklings is that they need to get tough, they need to fight back, and become strong, and knock the bullies down. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about being weak, but one thing that it doesn't say is that the thing to do about your weakness is to fight back. The weak in the Bible are a pretty broad class of people. Who might be among the weak? Well, for one, the aged. You know, we should expect that the strength of youth would diminish with age. And whenever it doesn't, that's really remarkable. In the Bible, we read of Moses, that though he was 120 years old when he died, the Bible says that his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. But that was unusual. That was an exception to the rule. More often than not in the Bible, we read things like this. Now, Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. Or we read, now King David was old and well advanced in years, and he could not keep warm even when they put covers on him. And so weakness can come from the advance of years. But weakness isn't something that's the exclusive property of the elderly. Those who are very young or who need special protection and care are also among the weak in the Bible's way of seeing things. So are those who suffer from illness or affliction. And then there's a whole group of people who are known as the oppressed. These are ones that there are other people who are more powerful or stronger than, and they take advantage of these weak ones. They've been abused or misused by other people. So weakness can come from advance of years. It can come from being very young or from affliction or oppression. But sometimes we also bring it on ourselves when we give ourselves to sin. In the book of Proverbs, we read the words of the wise father who warns his sons to resist any inclination toward adultery. In Proverbs 5, it says this, "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her," that is, from the adulteress. "Do not go near to the door of her house, lest you give your strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. And at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. And you will say, 'How I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly.'" Remember Samson, the strong man? When he gave his heart to sin, he became weak. Let's face it. It doesn't matter who we are. None of us is really strong. The Bible says all of us are like grass. We grow for a little while and then we wither away. Put us in the furnace of affliction, even for a short time. And though we once seemed strong, our weakness becomes very apparent. With Job, we cry out, "What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze?" We realize what we should have known all along. Only God is strong. Well, this morning, our scripture passage has good news for those who are weak. It contains a promise that brings hope to weaklings like us. It speaks of a person who will come and help us in our weakness, and it provides a pattern for us to follow. A promise, a person, and a pattern for us to follow. So this morning, first, let's look at the promise. You'll find it in verse 1. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Isaiah said that God would send a servant among his people. And this servant would be the hope of all those who are weak. One of those groups of weak people that I mentioned were the oppressed. When the servant of the Lord comes, he will bring justice. Now, in order to bring justice, he has to be powerful. He has to be able to stand against those who perpetrate injustice and exploit the weak. And the servant of the Lord will be powerful, but he'll also be gentle. Those who have been bruised by the events of life have no need to fear. The servant will not break them or snuff them out. Verse 3 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." He will come. He will come and bring justice to the nations. And his coming will bring hope to those who are weak. But what's the identity of this servant of the Lord? Who is this person? Well, it shouldn't come as any surprise to you that the servant of the Lord who brings hope to weaklings is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we started looking at some of these servant songs from Isaiah. And I should tell you at this point that if you've ever tried to talk about the gospel to someone who was educated in a Jewish synagogue, they'd tell you that these servant songs, the suffering servant that Isaiah speaks of, is none other than the people of Israel. That's what the rabbis have taught the Jewish people for centuries. And the Jewish people, who have endured countless sufferings through the ages, that makes a lot of sense to them. But it doesn't make sense when you read the context of these servant songs. I'd like you to think about Isaiah 53, probably the most well-known servant song from Isaiah. And if you have your Bibles open, if you just turn there for a moment, Isaiah 53, it's on page 731 in your pew Bibles. And I'd like to just read the first six verses. Listen to what it says. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should serve him, desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, up to this point, the passage would make sense if the servant being spoken of there was Israel. But then listen to what follows. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, if the servant of the Lord is Israel, who is the us in that passage? Who is the we? Is it saying that Israel carried Israel's sorrows? That Israel was crushed for Israel's iniquities? I think it should be evident from the context that the servant must be someone other than Israel. Saying that the servant of the Lord is Israel is just a way to deny that the servant is Jesus Christ and that the Messiah has come. Listen to what the New Testament says. Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21 in his gospel say that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 42, which we're looking at this morning. This is what it says in Matthew's gospel. Aware of this, that is, of the preceding things that the Pharisees were plotting against Jesus and trying to kill him, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place, and many followed him. And he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. You see, the Gospels of the New Testament apply Isaiah 42 quite rightly to Jesus Christ. Jesus healed the sick, those who were weak. He didn't raise up his voice or shout out from the mountaintop that he was the Messiah. Instead, he instructed those whom he healed not to tell who he was. And following these verses, Jesus cast out demons out of people who were afflicted by those demons. Jesus didn't quarrel or cry out. But steadily and quietly, Jesus brought the blessings of the kingdom of God to bear on those whose lives were weak and oppressed. There's another story in the Bible that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It's found in John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. And it's a story about a woman who was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. When they brought this woman to Jesus, they made her stand. And this was the Pharisees who were bringing her. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" Now the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they were acting like they really wanted to keep God's law, like they really cared about it. But it's clear that that's not what they were up to. What they were trying to do was to set a trap for Jesus, to make it look as if he were soft on sin. Then they'd have something to use against him, something to discredit him with. You know, when I've read this passage from John's Gospel, it's always bothered me that these Pharisees who claimed to follow God's law were actually breaking God's law when they brought this woman to Jesus. They said, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery." Does that ever bother you? If she was caught in the act of adultery, where was the man? The law required not what they said, that such women should be stoned. The law required that both adulterers be stoned. Well, Jesus saw through this trap and the way that the teachers of the law were misusing the law. And Jesus could see into the heart of this woman's accusers. He could see into the woman's heart as well. He saw her as a broken sinner. She knew she had sinned. And so Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. All the while, these Pharisees were questioning him. And then finally, he straightened up and he said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone at her." And then he stooped down and he wrote on the ground again. It's the only instance in the Bible we ever have of Jesus writing something. And one by one, all of them left. Then Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." You see, Jesus wasn't soft on sin. He came as the one who would make amend for sins. And when Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you, go your way and leave your life of sin," he does so with the full authority he has as the only begotten Son of God. He saw this woman as one who is weak and broken. And he came for such kind of people. And that's good news to us, because we also are weak and we are sinful. And we need what Jesus came to bring. Jesus comes for those who are so bowed down under the weight of their sin. And he comes to be their strength, so that they do not perish in their sin. You know, you can be too proud to come to Jesus, but you can never be too weak. Jesus has come to save bruised reeds like you and me, and to save smoldering wicks from going out. He came with life and salvation for even the weakest of his people. He's the servant who's the hope of all those who are weak. Well, we've seen there's a promise in these verses. It talks about the servant who will come, and he will be the hope of those who are weak. We've seen who that person is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, finally, in these verses, there's a pattern for us to follow. If Jesus came and brought love and compassion to the bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks, it only follows that those who belong to Jesus must do the same thing. And that means not being a respecter of persons. You know what that means? If two people were to come to Christ Covenant Church and one had great needs, perhaps they were very down and out of things, but another would come, and that person would come with all the promise of giftedness and a bubbly personality. Which one would we pay more attention to? I hope and pray that we would receive both of them. Maybe even go out of the way to help the one with the greater needs. You see, Jesus wasn't ashamed to become poor and weak, to save those who were poor and weak. There's a great verse from 2 Corinthians 8:9. The Apostle Paul says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And when Jesus did that, he left us a great example to follow. God can use us to minister to others, but only if we're weak enough. I don't know if some of you are familiar with the missionary Hudson Taylor, who was a man that God used mightily to bring the gospel to China over 100 years ago. Once Hudson Taylor said this, "God looked for a man weak enough, and he found me." You see, weakness is no obstacle to God, but trusting in our own strength is. And so, congregation, Jesus came to bring good news for the weak, for those smoldering wicks who are about to go out. And all of us are weaklings as we stand before God. We aren't able to save ourselves. We aren't able to persevere in godliness. We aren't able to keep God's commands, even though we're convinced that those commands are good. We aren't able to see beyond ourselves and to really love others as Christ has called us to. But Jesus came as the anointed servant of the Lord to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He didn't come to make us strong and independent of Him. He came that by being united to Him, we might partake of the strength that's in Him. I love that song that our children love to sing. "Little ones, to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong." So if you're weak and weary, come to Jesus. Find your strength by being united to Him. And remember, a bruised reed He will not break, a smoldering wick He will not put out. And remember His gracious words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At the heart of the Christmas message is good news for those who are weak. Share that good news with others.